We open our hearts this morning, God, and we say, come into our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for always being there for us, never giving up, Lord. Your arms are always open, Jesus. We just praise your holy name, God. Your heart and let me in. 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. We are no longer slaves to sin. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
This next song, we often talk about the times that we live in here in 2022 and how just over this past several years we've seen things change in this nation and then around the world. That could go any number of directions, but I want to just say this, that I know that when we are down to something, that God is up to something. And it's been well said, it's like, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're doing something. As much as all the years through the First Testament, we often call the Old Testament, he was preparing a Messiah all the way from Genesis chapter 3. He was announcing the Messiah was coming. He established his people. He established Jerusalem. He established the temple. History was made, and at the right time, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are from under the law. There's a miracle in the works, church. I believe that without question. In our culture, in our nation, in the world, I believe God is sewing something so beautiful in the tapestry that he has woven throughout history, and we are going to see it. I know we'll see it. But I want to just encourage you, people, remain a people of faith in God. Not a faith in man, not a faith in government, not a faith in political parties. A faith in our God. Amen? Amen. Come on. Sing it with us. Church, there's a miracle in the works, and I guarantee you, you will see it. Sing with us.
I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it.
never gonna let me down. You're never gonna, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna, never gonna let me down. Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you
to be able to lift up a song, because this morning I really couldn't, because as you can see my voice is about half there. But when you can't do something, or you're limited, or something appears to be missing. And then you become thankful for what you have or what you once had and now you don't. Sometimes God allows us to experience things so that we come into an attitude of thankfulness. The gratitude that comes from the heart, but the thankfulness is expressed through our voice, through our song. And you remember when David played the harp, that it chased away the demonic spirits from Saul. And there's something about lifting up a song. And if you remember that when Paul was in prison, that they lifted up a song, and something happened, and the ground began to shake and the prison doors opened. And it was because they were in a place of helplessness, but they weren't in a place of hopelessness, because all they had left at that time was to lift up a song unto God, lift up praise unto God, and He moved on their behalf. Come on. I just thank God to be able to come into the house of the Lord and to sing and to praise Him. I can hardly stand it, standing down there and not being able to shout. God, I'm thankful that You have given us a voice that we can shout unto the Lord. Shout unto the Lord in a voice of triumph. God, we just thank You, Lord. You know that the word says that when You return, will You find faith on the earth. But you know, God just requires us to believe. We've been talking about faith lately, and you can't muster up faith. Remember when it says in the word that because Abraham believed God, it was accredited to him as righteousness. So when he believed God, he received it. Right? He received everything that God had to give simply because he believed that it was true. When we believe God for what we think we lack, and remember that comes from hell. When you lack something and you believe that you lack it, that's the first thing that the enemy of our souls tried to make us believe. That he made Eve believe that she lacked something from God and he was withholding. God does not withhold. He gives every good thing from above comes from the Lord. He does not withhold anything from us. He hides things for us, not from us, right? The journey to find Him is where it's at. That's where we learn. That's where we grow. That's where character is formed. And God, we just thank You. God, Your ways are not our ways. We don't understand sometimes how we're going to get from point A to point B. But God, You know all of that because You're looking from eternity back. You know all things. God, I just pray this morning that you would just come in right now by the power of Your Spirit and encourage those, God, that are depressed, God, that are just those that are searching for answers. Those that feel a sense of gloom and doom in our nation. Because, you know, in the Word it says in John 16, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, "Yet I am never alone." How many of you know that you're never alone? Never alone, for the Father is always with me. That's what Jesus said. How many of you know that the Father is always with you too? And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows. But you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. Come on, that's a promise. He's conquered the world. I feel led this morning that if you need a healing touch in your body, I want you to raise your hand. I don't care if you've asked. This is not about how many times you've asked and how many times it didn't happen. Remember, I just talked about belief, right? I don't know why, and I don't pretend to know the answer to that. I am not talking about that. I am talking about believing that God's going to touch you today. So if you need a touch in your body and you believe that God's going to do it, I want you to raise your hand. Now the rest of you, The rest of you that can get them up high, the rest of you that need a touch, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, it doesn't matter. There's enough power in the Holy Ghost to touch every one of you, right? So find somebody. I don't know if we have enough people to go around to touch the people that don't have their hands up. But if you have somebody near you and their hand is up, lay your hands on them, because we're going to pray this morning. We're going to believe, God, that He's going to come and He's going to touch you. God, I just thank You, Lord, that You see the belief just simply by raising a hand unto the Lord. I know that there are some in this house that have asked repeatedly for a healing touch, repeatedly. And God, first of all, I just break off a spirit of discouragement. I break that spirit off of you in Jesus Christ's name, because you've asked and you haven't received. That doesn't mean that God says no. I command every spirit of infirmity to depart from this house right now, from everybody in Jesus' name. I break every generational curse that has come down through the bloodlines in Jesus Christ's name. Jesus died on the cross and He became a curse and He shed His blood. So I curse the root of every infirmity in this house in Jesus' name. Just begin to speak. I agree with that. I receive that in Jesus' name. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, I pray that You touch every person in here today that has a physical infirmity in the name of Jesus. And I speak healing over your body from the top of your head to the tip of your toes. I pray creative miracles, God, in Jesus' name. I pray, God, new backbones, new discs, new nerves, new blood, God. Restore every mind, every brain cell, God, in Jesus' name. I just speak a regeneration, God, of flesh and blood and bone in the name and power of Christ Jesus. God, we thank You, Lord. We come because we believe that You will do it. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. God, we just bless what You're doing right now. God, let Your fire come in this house, God. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit come and touch bodies, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for touching souls, God, that are overwhelmed with the things of the world, with just things of life in general. God, thank You for touching souls and hearts, God. Hearts that are breaking. Hearts that are lonely, God. Just thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that we're never alone. God, we just love You. We thank You, God. Just more, Lord, more of the Holy Spirit, more of You, God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Of joy to us, God, this morning. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. Some of you just need to know that God sees you and He knows. He knows exactly what you're going through. It's not hidden to Him, and He loves you. He just loves you.
you really believe it's going to happen, because we believe it's going to happen. Pastors in this church believe it's going to happen. The elders in this church believe it's going to happen.
Amen.
Just if you need a miracle this morning, just lift your hands this morning. We'll just continue in that atmosphere.
God, that you are good. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Just greet someone this morning. Tell them they're so loved by God. Really good to see all you guys this morning. It's awesome. Praise God. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 1. God willing, I'll be reading Luke 1, 5 through 25. Luke 1, 5 through 25, and I'll be reading in the Passion Translation, which I think... yes, it's up there. During the reign of King Herod the Great of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah who served in the temple as part of the priestly order of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also from a family of priests and was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous before God, living virtuously and following the commandments of the Lord blamelessly. But they were childless, since Elizabeth was barren, and now they both were quite old. One day, Zechariah's priestly order was on duty, and he was serving as a priest. He was chosen by the casting of lots, according to the custom of the priesthood. So the honor fell upon Zechariah to enter the holy place and burn incense before the Lord. A large crowd of worshipers had gathered to pray outside the temple at the hour when the incense was being offered. All at once, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was startled and overwhelmed with fear, but the angel reassured him, saying, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God is showing grace to you, for I have come to tell you that your prayer for a child has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. His birth will bring you much joy and gladness, and many will rejoice because of him, and he will be one of the great ones in the sight of God. He will drink no wine or strong drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even while still in his mother's womb. And he will persuade many in Israel to convert and turn back to the Lord their God. He will go before the Lord as a forerunner with the same power and anointing as Elijah the prophet. He will be instrumental in turning the hearts of the fathers in tenderness back to their children and the hearts of the disobedient back to the wisdom of their righteous fathers. And he will prepare a united people who are ready for the Lord's appearing." Zechariah asked the angel, "How do you expect me to believe this? I am an old man, and my wife is too old to give me a child. What sign can you give me to prove this will happen?" Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand beside God himself. He has sent me to announce to you this good news. But now, since you did not believe my words, you will be stricken silent and unable to speak until the day my words have been fulfilled at their appointed time and a child is born to you. That will be your sign." Meanwhile, the crowds outside kept expecting him to come out. They were amazed over Zechariah's delay, wondering what could have happened inside the sanctuary. When he finally did come out, he tried to talk, but he couldn't speak a word, and they realized from his gestures that he had seen a vision while in the holy place. He remained mute as he finished his days of priestly ministry in the temple and then went back to his own home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for the next 5 months. With joy, she exclaimed, "See how kind it is of God to gaze upon me and take away the disgrace of my barrenness."
Probably noticed by looking around this place that December has arrived, as has the what we know as the Christmas season. I just want to give a special thanks to Larry and Peggy Fanning, who unexpectedly were drafted yesterday by Pastor Sherry, and the three of them there transformed this place from October to December. Thank you all. You guys did a great job, and it looks great, doesn't it? That's fantastic. And Christmas is so much more than lights. The light typifies the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who has come, who's been given to the world. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness will never, ever, ever overcome it. You cannot put out this witness. You cannot put out this witness. Man has tried, nations have tried, kings have tried, armies have tried to squelch the Word of God in the light of Jesus Christ. It will never happen because He's the King. He is the King, and this is His domain, the kingdom, King's domain. Amen? So thank you for the beauty that we see around us that reminds us of Jesus Christ, the the light of the world. We've been in a series, and I didn't feel fit to change the direction. And as I really study this passage, we get into the accounts in the Gospels that are found in Matthew and Luke, the very early chapters of both of them. That's where this Christmas event begins to unfold. And I realize that these are not just more than accounts. These are journeys of people, real men, real women, some of them teenagers, that it had an experience that was beyond their expectations and certainly beyond what many of us would ever experience, I suppose. And so I've continued the name of the series, Faith Journeys, but I've entitled it 2022 Christmas Edition. I think that gives it a nice flavor, a nice timeliness that this message of the gospel and the arrival, the advent of the Son of God coming to earth. You study history and you look through the Egyptian and the Assyrian, the Babylonian and the Greek and the Roman and so on, and you will see this pagan, demonic, Satan-inspired mimicking of the Messiah. And you see Horus, and you see Osiris, and you see this unholy, ungodly trinity way back to the times of the Egyptians, carried on through history. And the pagan scholars would say, well, this arrival of Jesus was just mimicking these pagan cultures that have been around for years, Baal and Ashtaroth. Let me tell you something. Satan was busy copying the plan of Jesus Christ's arrival, the plan of God's plan of the Messiah to come to this earth to redeem a kingdom of priests and priestesses. That's been the plan all along. And you study these pagan religions and you'll see that these pagan gods are mighty and they're majestic and they're all powerful. And you see the Messiah come to earth and he's born in a lowly stable by a pair of unsuspecting teenagers that were woven into God's plan. Because this is how God's work. Through weakness we see the strength of God. And this has always been his plan for the Messiah not to be this great mighty thing coming on a rainbow or a cloud, whatever these pagan religions do, that's going to be Jesus Christ at the end of the age. But now he's come as one of us. And his beginnings were just as lowly, or if not more lowly, than ours was. Don't know if you had the luxury of being born in a hospital. Sometimes children are born in the back of a car on the way to the hospital. Sometimes they're born at home. As we know, Jesus was born in a stable. But this is the plan of God from the beginning of time. And I just want to really just encourage you, not that you need it, that this is the time we focus on the unveiling of God's plan for mankind. And what a great time of the year this is. I love Christmas. I know there's difficulties at times, and for some people it can be an emotional time, some very positive, some very negative. I get all that. But I often put my focus on back to my childhood. My childhood Christmases were very good. Though very meager, it didn't matter. They were very good. I was blessed to have a mom and dad who loved me, and they had 5 kids to provide for, and there was always some kind of surprise. And, you know, children love surprises, of course. It was just just really that close-knit family time that we have had together. And those are memories that nothing could ever take from me. But as we start this remembrance of the Christmas journey, I always feel it important to start with this couple of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the journey that they were on in their lives. Now older, probably in their maybe, I don't know, 40s or 50s, we know that it says beyond the expectation of the years of childbirth. We've entitled this Zacharias, Fear, Faith, Favor, and Forgotten Dreams. Fear, Faith, Favor, and Forgotten Dreams. I want to just kind of set the stage here for us a little bit before. As you know, we've had 21 verses, I think. I won't have the time to break them all down in this message, because next week we have other people in this cast of Christmas that we need to bring in up until December 25th, and I don't want to miss anything if I can do that. But don't miss something there. As we read the early verses of that passage in Luke chapter 1, don't miss the fact that Zacharias was from the division of Abia. And I'll weave this into the story, into the message later on, but I want to place that into your memory right now. From the division of Abia, if you would take the time to go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 40:24, you will see that there were certain members of the priesthood. And remember, to be a priest, you had to be a descendant not only of Levi, but also a descendant of Aaron, who was a descendant of Levi. You had to be from the Aaronic tribe, Aaronic family, I should say. And when you study that, David broke these down. He broke them down into 24 series of priests. And they would come two times a year, and they would serve for 8 days. They would serve for 8 days, and this division of Abia was broken down. It was the eighth division. I thought that was interesting. It was the eighth division, and they would come and serve 8 days. And I'm going to leave that for now. I was going to talk about that now, but Peggy has put something in the message. But I've asked the tech team, we'll put that at the end, because I think to me it was so striking. I know you've heard this message before. I do not take my old notes out and look at them. I would not be doing my job as a service of a messenger of the gospel. There are certain things you say, well, I've heard that before. There are certain pieces of revelation that are so obvious. I will bring them out. But I always ask God, what do you have this year? I hope this is some of these are things are not just information, but they're revelation for you. And they'll stir your heart and encourage you to understand that these were real people dealing with real problems and real experiences. And don't miss the fact that Elizabeth also, she was from the fact, it's in verse 6. Sorry, there, verse 5. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. So understand, here's Zacharias, a priest from the tribe of, or from the family of Aaron, and his wife, Elizabeth, from the family of Aaron. And again, I'll put that more into the story as we go along, but don't miss that. And understand that we know that from the story, we didn't read it today, but if you were to look forward to verse 36, when the angel is then dealing with Mary, we'll probably talk about that next week, that the angel says to Mary, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth is now in her fifth month. Even though who was said too old to have a child, she's pregnant because nothing will be impossible with God. So understand something, almost certainly, because Elizabeth was from the house of Aaron, almost certainly Mary would have been from the house of Aaron also, priesthood. Don't miss that, because I'm going to weave this into the story today as we go forward, okay? Just want to set the stage for you. But today we begin the unfolding of the Christmas story. I could go back and give you all the prophetic utterances that are found in the Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Satan is cursed by God, and he says, the seed of the woman, someday Satan is going to crush your head. The seed of the woman we know now was Mary, and crushed the head of Satan, because Satan has no power over mankind unless we give it. I take you back to your days of probably 9th or 10th grade English. I don't know where you studied it, but you remember almost certainly studying the elements of every story. This story is a factual one, but it's nonetheless a story. Every story has some components. One of them is the characters, right? You remember that? It starts with characters. You got to have characters. You don't really have a story. A character could be an animal, I guess. You got to have characters. And so we know in the story of Zechariah, we have Elizabeth. We have the angel Gabriel who shows up in the holy place. And outside, don't miss this, there's people praying. There's people praying outside when Zechariah from the priesthood gets selected by lot to go in and burn incense. What an honor. What an honor. In all likelihood, in a priest's lifetime, this would take place two times a day. They would go in and burn incense, and at the end of the beginning, at the end of the day. They were only there for 8 days. And then, so you're talking 16 priests that would be selected out of 1,000 or more every twice a year. The likelihood that a priest could easily go through his life and never be given the privilege, never receive the honor to go in. But it says by lot, almost as though we look at it, wow, by happenstance, how did that happen? Luck of the draw. Absolutely not. It was guided by God. It was his time for this place and time, and this person was the one to be selected. Period. The setting. Every story has a setting. This setting is in the capital city of the nation of Israel, of Judah. And we know it is Jerusalem. And not only the city of Jerusalem, but in the temple, the most holy place on earth for the people of God. This is the temple that was the mock-up of the wilderness tabernacle that was given to Moses. They carried it. They finally ended up there that David brought it in and built what was called the Tabernacle of David. But he was not satisfied there in Jerusalem. And so he wanted to build a temple, a majestic temple. David, through his success, the nation was very wealthy, very, very prosperous. And God says, you've shed too much blood, but that responsibility will go to your son Solomon. And so Solomon was then given the task that he built the first known temple that we ordinarily see is this stone ornate structure. And it was said to be one of the most beautiful wonders of the ancient world. And I'm sure it was fabulous. The Babylonians, 500 years after Solomon built it, would have something to say about that because the people of God had become apostate. And the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, actually 400 years later, came in and destroyed that temple. But the people continued to worship. They continued to focus on God. And it was after that Babylonian exile and all the punishment when Ezra and Nehemiah and Cyrus allowed the people to go back to begin to rebuild this temple, that the people realized something, that it was our unrighteousness that brought judgment upon the nation. Boy, there's a thought. There's a thought. Unrighteousness that prevails through the culture brings judgment upon a nation. Is it any wonder why we as the people of God are so, and I don't even say frustrated, but so concerned about how we see things taking place in this nation, so much so that now our leaders are trying to legislate the quote-unquote right to abortion, where there's never been that right, and now the gay marriage as well. That's taking place. The final vote is taking place this week. If you haven't contacted your congressman, it's already gone through the Senate. Now it's back to the House for a final approval, final changes. I have written mine, and I've said these are certain. I said this is against God's law. Man has decided that they're going to honor whatever marriage they call it. Regardless, though, God has established marriage. He has already defined it. I get a real problem with redefining what God has defined. And also, there's some other problems in that legislation, and I pointed them out. I said, I have real concerns about this, and you should, too. You need to read the legislation. It's not that long. It's about 5 pages. Very simple. This is now in the temple. The year actually would be around 3 BC, as we know BC. Now, if I get to it, I'll talk about BC later. But 3 BC, you study the history, and almost certainly Jesus, who would be born after John the Baptist, was born in around 3 to 2 BC, according to the calendar, the Gregorian calendar that was made. But it was in the days of King Herod, it says there in verse 5. It's interesting, in the days of King Herod, who was appointed king by the Roman government, that the real king, the true king, was about to be born. His name is Jesus Christ. Within a year or so, that this King Herod would be terrified of the arrival of the true king, Jesus. And he's not just the king of Judah, he's the king of all the earth. The theme, every story has to have a theme. That's the setting, Jerusalem, the temple, the theme. Every temple has a theme. The theme answers the question, why? And here's the theme of this story that begins here to become more visible with the arrival of John the Baptist. And the question is why? It's the redemption of mankind. That's the why of the story, this whole account. The tone, every story has a tone. That's the overall feeling. The tone of the story would be the human condition of skepticism that we see in Zechariah's voice. The human condition of doubt and skepticism, but also the tone of hope for mankind. The hope for this man and this woman who by all odds would never have a child. They were suffering disgrace and they had all but given up on that dream. It's a message of hope. It's Christmas time, folks. And next, there's conflict. Every story has to have a conflict. If you don't realize it, there's some kind of crunching going on in there. There's some kind of adversary. There's some kind of issue. It could be just nature, man fighting against nature, or a man fighting against an animal or against an alien or you. Whatever the story is, there's always this conflict. The conflict here is not only for Zacharias and Elizabeth, that we would call it health, but some would say it's their fate. And some would say their fate was to go to their graves childless, even though they were righteous and faithful, the gospel says. Conflict is something that's working against the resolution. How's this going to happen? And finally, the plot. The plot. And the plot in this story is the unveiling publicly of God's plan for mankind. God's eternal plan of redemption beginning to become manifest on the earth. That's why I start with Zechariah. There's plenty of prophetic utterances, as I said moments ago. But now God's plan that's being woven behind the scenes is now, wow, holy cow, here comes John the Baptist. I remember reading in Malachi, the last verses in the Old Testament, says that I'm going to send a forerunner before the Messiah, and he's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers of the children. He's going to bring a revival. He's going to call about repentance. He's going to pave the way for the Messiah. Well, guess what? Here it comes. Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a son, John the Baptist. And all of a sudden, a Christmas story begins to unfold publicly. The story that had been woven through history for over 2,000 years is now becoming obvious. And that's why moments ago when we were in worship, I want to remind you, despite what it looks like in this nation right now, despite the laws that we see, and despite the apparent majority of people that are in favor of taking the life of a child in the womb, and they're in favor of going against God's preeminence of marriage and his definition of it. Despite that fact, God has not forgotten mankind, and he has not forgotten his eternal plan. So I'll move forward here today. I'll give you some fill-ins. The first one is this. No child. We see Elizabeth and Zacharias. They were righteous. They were obedient. They were faithful. They were both from the priesthood, even though Elizabeth wasn't a priest. That was given to the men in that culture. But they were from the Aaronic family. They had all the pedigree you would want. And you see there's no indication that they were disobedient. They weren't apostate. Doesn't mean they were perfect. It simply means they were righteous. They were good people and probably good church people. But they had no child. It takes us back to a couple, two or three messages ago. We talked about Hannah. Hannah was righteous. She was faithful. She was faithful to her husband, but she had no child. And she poured out her heart to God so much so that the religious circle and Eli the priest thought that she was drunk when he saw her praying there at the tabernacle in Shiloh and condemned her for it. She said, "No, I'm pouring out my heart before God." And finally, God granted her request and gave exactly what the nation of Israel needed at the right place at the right time. And we know him as the prophet Samuel. He came in the fullness of time when God chose it. But there was this, again, reminding you of Hannah we talked about. I remind you now again that the culture hasn't changed. There was a stigma, a shame, and a disgrace with barrenness or with childlessness. And generally in that culture, it fell upon the woman. They weren't able to test the people to see where the infertility came from. And so it was assumed that it was the woman. And so she was barren, is how the scripture tells. And I believe she was, because the gospel says that. So we see this conflict coming in, the conflict of health and of quote-unquote fate. And now to add to that, it's the age of this man and this woman, that now what would have been possible in her 20s and 30s in man's eyes would now be impossible. Not only was there barrenness, but now there was the age factor. We see this conflict and this clash making things more difficult. And there we see in verses 8 to 10 that that Zacharias was chosen by lot, as was the custom of the day. And while he's in there, don't miss this, there's people outside and they're doing something. They're praying outside the temple during this time of incense, the morning and the evening. The people would come and they would gather and they were praying. And it wasn't a prayer meeting like them praying for Aunt Betty's toe. They were praying for the Messiah. That was their focus. They're crying out to God, "Where's my deliverer?" Chris Pick and I have talked about that psalm. My deliverer is coming. My deliverer is standing by. And the people knew the deliverer was coming because they had the prophetic word of God on it. We got to hear that song by the artist here just a couple weeks ago. That was fascinating. That was fantastic. I just love that. What an honor that was. The deliverer was coming. They're outside praying. And here's this holy man, this righteous man, this priest representing what would be today the church. Goes inside to do his duty. He knows the people are out there praying for something. They're praying for the shift in the spiritual atmosphere. They're saying, "God, would you finally reach the tipping point and send that Messiah, because we are under bondage now by Rome." They're looking for a shift. And I say, as I study this, I'm looking for a shift in the USA. I'm looking for a shift. And that's what it's going to take. Because the nation spiritually as a whole is on its way to hell. You can prove me wrong. We need to talk. But I mean our morals and our spiritual focus. Thank God that there is still a church that is alive in America. And in many cases thriving. And to continue to believe that the Almighty has all the answers that we are seeking. We just don't know what they are yet. And we're praying for that shift. In verses 11 and 12, all of a sudden, what happens? An angel shows up. I want to just encourage you folks. It's quite often that we'll be in worship. And I'm going to be frank with you. I've told you this before. God, I'm just waiting for something supernatural, so amazing to show up in this room. It's not that I don't believe you. I absolutely do. But for the people that come here faithfully week after week, I want them to be encouraged. I want us to be blown away. I look for angels up here in the balcony. I don't know if that's where they're going to show up, but I believe without question it's possible. I know it's possible. And I believe that. This angel showed up in front of this holy man. It says there in verse 11 and 12 that fear fell upon him. Fear fell upon him. Now, it's easy for us to contemn Zechariah. You would think of all places on the face of the earth, if you're going to see an angel, it would be there in the holy place, right in front of the veil where the Holy of Holies was next door, and you're burning incense. If you're going to find an angel show up anywhere, you would think it would be there. But it says that fear fell upon him, and that's why I entitled this message, Fear. Faith, favor, and forgotten dreams. I'll get to them. We're now in the fear part. It fell upon him, and I wonder, the question is this. Would we be any different? There's something supernatural. I'm not just an angel. But man, somebody in here was miraculously touched in such a way that it was visible, and they were, I don't know, knocked flat on their back, and all of a sudden, whatever was wrong with them was visibly, maybe somebody's, a blind person's healed. All of a sudden, they can see. That's a miracle, we can all see. And I wonder if, I know in some churches, if people were to see that, they'd run out the door thinking there's something wrong in that church. No, if you're seeing stuff like that, there's something right in that church. There was something right there in the Holy of Holies when this angel Gabriel showed up and he had a message for this religious leader. The angel shows up. I'm going to read verse 13. The angel, Gabriel it is, said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." This brings us to our next point. No child. Here's the angel showing up. No problem. No problem, Zacharias. I have an answer for you. Your petition has been heard. And I wonder if Zacharias wasn't thinking, I don't know what petition you're talking about. Are you talking about the people all praying outside? He says, no, your petition. I'm sure that petition that he's referring to by the context is that dream that Zacharias and Elizabeth had long given up on. Not only had they given up, but society gave up on them. Too old. You're barren. Just let that dream go. Develop another one. Zechariah, or the angel, says, I've heard your petition. God has heard your petition. I say that to you in this house that have been praying and praying for an answer, and you feel like you're pushing a 1,000-pound rock up a hill. I want to tell you something. Same as I would say to Zacharias, I say to you, your petition has been heard. It's been heard. And the answer will come in its due time. You say, what's the answer? And boy, I wish I could tell you that. The angel says, Zacharias, your petition has been heard. You're going to have a son. It's no problem for God. God has this. And he says, he's going to come and he's going to minister in the spirit and the power of Elijah. It says there in the later verses, he's going to turn the hearts of people to prepare a way for the Messiah. And as I said moments ago, the last two verses in the Old Testament tell us this day is going to come. 450 years later, guess what? Here comes John the Baptist. He is Elijah. In the current day, he is going to turn the hearts of men and women towards God to prepare a righteous crew for Jesus come and to arrive. And part of that righteous crew was, guess what? We call them today the disciples. They were many of them, if not all of them, were very close to John the Baptist. They had a heart of repentance. They had gone to the Jordan and been baptized. He was making the ground ready for the Messiah to come and do his ministry. He's coming. That petition being heard was a long-forgotten dream. I don't know if you've ever heard the story. It's of Phil Cappuccio. He is one of our presbyters of this church. We have two ministers, faithful ministers that serve above us. And we go to them for guidance. Phil Cappuccio being one, Pete Logan being another. Both powerful men of God, lovely, lovely people. Phil Cappuccio tragically lost his wife of, I think, 25 years or more to cancer. Lost her to a hell. I think it was cancer. I don't know. A number of years ago, maybe seven. Let's just say 7 years. Tragically, she would have been, I think, in her 50s. Year goes by, 2 years go by, and Phil Cappuccio is ministering. I think down in Washington D.C. and he runs into this woman named Denise. 47 years old, 45 years old. Denise, who has kept herself for marriage for all this time, looking for the right man. Lovely woman, leader in the Christian Women's of America. This is a very lovely, very bright, very talented woman, but she was not going to settle. And sure enough, she's at this church service, and guess who's there? Phil Cappuccio is at this church service. He's ministering at the altar. Get with him, ask him sometime. He's ministering at the altar. She comes forward for prayer. He ministers. He walks away, and all of a sudden, God says something to him. There's something going on. There's something's going to happen to that woman you just left. I know your wife has gone on to glory, but I have something in store for you, and he had something in store for Denise. And within a year or so, they're married, and now they're a godly couple leading down there in Washington, D.C., impacting the kingdom of God. You could say, why did she have to wait so long? I don't know. All I know is her dream has been given. God heard her petition. Amen. And the angel says, you will bear a son, and you will name him John. The word there in the Greek is Ionas. And the word there is God is a gracious giver. That's what John means. God is a gracious giver. God is going to give you this son. When you thought it was impossible, when you thought it was beyond time, when you thought it was above beyond all hope, when you had forgotten the dream, you had forgotten that petition possibly, I'm going to tell you, your petition was heard. Verse 18, no way. No way. This is Zechariah's response, and not so many words. No way, verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how am I going to know this for certain? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. How is this going to be? No way. This is impossible. How am I going to know this? Give me some indication. You would think an angel showing up would be enough. It would work for me. I'd be a little scared, but I think I'd believe him. Like, give me a sign. I am your sign. The word Zacharias, his name, this is interesting. I love to look at these things. Again, every year I get look at this, like, what? Are you kidding me? It's been there. How many times have I preached this, Lord? Zacharias, he who remembers Jehovah. That's what the name means. He who remembers Jehovah. His name did not fit him. He forgot about Jehovah. He forgot about the mighty God who performs miracles, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or dream. He forgot all about him, and that's his name. Zacharias didn't live up to his name. He forgot about God, but God never forgot him. And as Sherry was reading that, as I often do, I get more. And I want to just encourage you that Zacharias' unbelief could not overcome not only the power of God, but it could not overcome the praying church outside praying for the Messiah. And here's Zacharias. He can't even believe this process is starting. Do not allow unbelievers that you know, and in this case, a religious leader, to override your faith in God. Amen, church. No way, Zacharias says. How can it be? Can't be. How am I going to know this? And next point is no witness. No witness. No child, no problem, no way, no witness. Verses 19 and 20. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Isn't it interesting? Before I move on. Stands in the presence of God. Because I want to tell you, even the angels, they get their commission, they get their direction, not from necessarily the voice of God, but from the presence of God. And I say that to say this to all of you today. As you come into this house, you've come into the presence of God. You say, well, I heard a bad note on the guitar. Well, that was me. That doesn't mean you're not in the presence of God. And it's in the presence of God that you can hear. It's in the presence of God you can be transformed. And you can be eternally changed. In the presence of God. The angels get their directions from them. Maybe we should too. Amen? And you come to this place, and I want to encourage you. This is no negative. As you come into this house, and I know you love to gather together. We're a fun bunch. We're a quiet bunch. We're a fun bunch. But allow the presence of God to transform you. And not just here, but when you're alone and you're listening to your worship music, which I trust that you are, allow that music to minister to you. Continuing on in 19 and then in 20. I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. There's so much there, and I'm only going to pick on a couple of them because I'm going to move on. You will be unable to speak because you did not believe my words. And I will say that to say this, that I know without... did you see the heresy that was given? Was it last week? It was in the church at Oxford, England. And I don't know if it was on the Oxford University campus. But the pastor there proclaimed that the Messiah must have been a transvestite. Yeah. And you say, man, that's heresy. I will tell you that heresy takes place all across this land every week. Heresy speaking against the power of Jesus Christ and his redemption story. Speaking against the power of God and his ability to transform not only lives, but to do the miraculous. It happens all the time. I'm not talking about perfection because this church is not perfect. And I don't know a pastor that's perfect. I'm talking about speaking against the clear word and will of God. And I say that to say this. There's pastors and churches in this land who do not believe and they do not have a witness because they have nothing to say. They say, wow, I walked in there. I felt great when I walked out. And you should feel great. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. I can have you come in here and I can be the best motivational speaker in the world. And I could tell you how amazing you are, which you are. I could tell you how blessed you are, which you are. But if it's all about you and it's not about Jesus Christ, I haven't done my job. This isn't about us. It's about the God we serve. And because he did not believe, he had no witness. He had nothing to tell people. Because he's an unbeliever. It's like, keep it to yourself, Zechariah. Keep your unbelief to yourself. And his punishment was that he had no witness. He had nothing to say because of his unbelief. It's funny, Zechariah asked for a sign. And what did he get? He got shut up. Be careful when you're in unbelief and asking for a sign. I want you to feel good when you leave this place, but not because only not who you, not because of who you are, but because of who you are in Christ. I'm okay with that. I would want that. To understand that in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things are becoming new. I'm all about that. You should leave this house with hope. You should leave this house with encouragement. You should leave this house knowing there is a God who reigns on the throne, who is running this universe. You say, well, it's not going very well because there is the power of darkness that is still there, and on the last day it will be judged. Praise God for that. But to any church, any pastor that gives just a feel-good message to make us feel good, put some money in that plate. Yeah. But denying the supernatural, Paul says, avoid such men as these, those who hold to a form of godliness but deny the power of God. Avoid such people as these. Avoid such pastors as these. Avoid such churches as these. They have nothing to say. They have no witness. And the angel says there, my words will be fulfilled in its proper time. And now was the time that Jesus was going to come, prepare for Jesus to come to the earth. That God's plan that started at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden was now going to become manifest in its proper time. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And this was the day. Zacharias accidentally chose by lot? No, this was on purpose. It was his lineage, and it was he and Elizabeth that would have the seed that prepared John the Baptist, not some other couple. And this John the Baptist would be the firstborn of this woman, which is in the Old Testament, is committed to God. And God was in a holding pattern, waiting for Elizabeth to have that child at the right time, on the right day. You're not as excited as I am, but you can't dampen me. I'm not saying I say that lovingly. I'm excited about this because I see God's plan unfolding. Next, leaving no witness, now we have no stigma. No stigma. The angel says, in the proper time, John is going to your wife is going to become pregnant, and she's going to have a son. You're going to name him John. This is the plan, and now because you do not believe, you have nothing to say, and you will be mute until all these things are fulfilled. Finally, verses 24 and 25, no stigma. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, translation says, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me. In the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace or my reproach among men. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me. I'm thinking, well, Lord, what does that mean? And I believe that connects, I tend to believe that connects to her forgotten dream. That all of a sudden God is saying, oh, this is how God was going to do it all this time. I had no idea. I never would have guessed this. This is the way God chose to do it. Okay. She's good. She's blessed. The stigma was that there's a belief that if a woman in that culture wasn't pregnant, you remember Hannah, that she couldn't get pregnant. They believed that there was some hidden sin in her lineage somewhere along the line. She was cursed. And she's walking around all this time cursed in the people's eyes. And she knew better, just like Hannah knew better. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me, to take away my stigma, my reproach, my shame, my disgrace. Let me tell you something. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All has become new. And that includes your future, your former shame, your former disgrace, your former failures. It is all gone. And people can say what they want to say, but this Elizabeth, she was a righteous person. She'd been redeemed. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are too. Wow. Forgotten dreams. This is very short. I liked what this commentator said as I studied this, so don't miss this. He says this about Elizabeth now, after all these years, when hope had been all but lost and dreams had been forgotten, she becomes pregnant with the son that she so long had dreamed for. This writer says it this way: it is worthy of observation here that many notable Old Testament persons were born of mothers that had been long barren, such as Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samson, Samuel, and now John the Baptist, to render their birth the more extraordinary and the blessing of it more valuable in the eyes of the parents, and to show that when God keeps his people waiting long for a particular mercy, he is sometimes pleased to reward them for their patience by doubling the worth of it when his answer is given. Boy, I love that. She didn't just have a son. She had the forerunner. John the Baptist, you waited all this time. Denise, you waited all this time, and you got to marry Phil Cappuccio. Wow. I love that. Phil's a wonderful man. He'll be coming here soon. Well, not soon. This year, this 2023. We've been in touch. Okay, moving on. We just finished No Stigma. Her stigma has been removed, and now finally, No Doubt. No Doubt. This is a verse we didn't read, but if you have your Bible, stay in chapter 1. Go over to verse, I'm going to read it, 63. So now, John the Baptist is born. Zechariah has nothing to say. His mouth is shut. He can't talk. So they come to the temple on the eighth day. What day do the children get circumcised, the boys? Eight. Don't miss that. I'm going to finish with that. Okay? Zacharias was from the family of Abiah, and they had the eighth circuit, right? They were the eighth family. And they ministered and came into Jerusalem, ministered for 8 days. And this child now, John the Baptist, is going to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was a legal requirement. And he comes and they bring the child, and Zachariah still can't talk. So they come in, they have the baby, and they're going to name the baby. That's when they name the baby. Elizabeth says, we're going to name him John. And all the people are around there, they're celebrating because they're so happy. They say, wait a minute, why don't you name him Zacharias? There's nobody in your family named John. So they go to Zacharias. Like, the wife's word isn't good enough. I can tell you that it is. And it's funny, it's almost like they give Zacharias hand signals or notes. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, he's not deaf. He just can't speak. But whatever it says, it says. And so they say, wait a minute, Zacharias, well, you know, give him here, take this notepad. What are you going to name this child? And he says, his name is John. Just like she said, it's John. And as soon as the word was fulfilled, because the angel said, you will not be able to talk again until when? All these things are fulfilled. That's the last thing that had to happen. She became pregnant. She had the son. He's going to be circumcised. And now they're going to name him. And he's named John. And on the moment he is named, he can talk again because all the things were fulfilled, just like the angel said. And John says here, I'm sorry, Zechariah says, verse 63 and 64, Zacharias asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to, what? Speak praise to God. Because now he doesn't have any doubt that God did this. Even though he had doubts 9 months earlier or so, he is now completely convinced. I've seen God work. It's a miracle. And now he can talk because he has a witness. Wow. Praise God. Okay, I close with this. I never saw this before. So as I said to you, Zacharias was from the family of Abiah. Which division was it? What number? Eight. Oh, come on. Now, come on, you got to say it out loud. It was eight. And when he was there, he would minister from Sabbath to Sabbath, which is 8 days, right? He would minister for 8 days. Do you know the biblical number for a new beginning is eight? Yes, you look me up on that. Okay, the biblical number for new beginnings is 8, and I'll establish that a little bit more. In fact, when God destroyed the earth, but he saw righteous Noah, who was pure in all of his what? Generations. Don't miss that. Some of you are studying that out here on Saturday mornings. We had to take this Saturday off because the Pastor Sherry wasn't feeling well. But that's a long story. He was pure in all of his generations, right? He wasn't corrupted by the seed of Satan. Anyway, God's going to replenish the earth, and you have Noah and his wife, his 3 sons, and 3 daughter-in-laws. How many is that? 8. And God's going to reestablish the earth by 8. There's going to be a new beginning with these 8 people. And then you look at when this child is circumcised, they're circumcised after birth. How many days? 8. There's a new beginning. There's a new name. They've been given a name. And then the day of Pentecost after 7 weeks is 49 days. On the 8th day of that week is 50th day. There's a new beginning. It's just like it was the church. The day of Pentecost didn't come on day 49. It came on day 50, which is the 8th day of that last week. The world was beginning to change. So much so that now, do you see that, what year is this? 22 what? A.D. A.D. Oh, you say, well, no, they say today. Secular scientists say C.E. because we don't want to glorify Jesus Christ. They can try to change it all they want. It's A.D. Annos Domini. The year of our Lord. And it's been that way for 2,000 years, and I don't care what secular scientists want to say, and we're going to say, well, it was before current era and current era. You can call it what you want. It is B.C., before Christ, and A.D., the year of our Lord. Something significant was taking place on the planet Earth. World was beginning to change. And this man named Jesus was prepared to be born. It's being unveiled. Before I even show you this slide. Oh, there it is. Okay. I'm trying to make a parallel. In the Hebrew, letters not only have letters, but they have a number assigned to them. And Greek, in the same, it is in the Greek. In Greek, you have a letter, it's a number attributed to it. My best example is Roman numerals. We learned that in second grade. Roman numerals, X is a 10, right? V is a 5, right? So all that stuff. So letters and numbers have, so in the Greek, it is the same way. So study this with me. And here's how you spell word Jesus. It's there in the Greek up top. You say, wait a minute, he wasn't a Greek. No, but he was given a name in the Greek. It's named Jesus. It's in the Greek because that was the language of the day. Even though he also had Aramaic, it was Greek. And so there's his name, Iota, Eta, Sigma, Omicron, Upsilon, Sigma. They each have a number, 10, 8, 270, 400, 200, and it comes out to what? 888. And you're thinking, what? I said, yeah, he's the new beginning. From the 8th line of the tribe of Aaron. They're ministering 8 days. And this child, John the Baptist, circumcised on the 8th day. What's going on? God is ready to do something new. And he's bringing about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that people have been praying for generations. And because Elizabeth was also almost certainly from the house of Aaron, we now know that, and we know that Joseph was from the tribe of David. Even though Joseph was not the natural father, he would be the father in government and in society and in law, that he would have been publicly recognized as from the house of David. Right, Joseph? So now we have this line of the priesthood, and we have the line of the king. You remember? Joseph, David is the kingly line, tribe of Judah. And so what you see here is this. We see Jesus Christ as now the prophet, the priest, and the king, which is what he had to be. My last thing I'm going to read to you is this, and we're going to close. It's in prophet Zechariah, and this is not the same Zechariah. This is like 500 years before this took place. Zechariah chapter 6. The prophet saw this coming. Well, the Lord saw it coming, of course, and he gave it to the prophet. He says this to Zechariah. I'm so excited about this. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9. Zechariah says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, take an offering from the exiles," says all their names, "and you go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, and there where they have arrived from Babylon." And then he says this, "Take silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." Now, you know priests don't get crowns, right? You know that. Kings get crowns, right? We're okay with that? Priests don't get a crown. But something's taking place, and the prophet's saying something's coming. He says, you go get that silver and gold, and you take a crown, and you put it on the priest. And then say to him, thus says the Lord, behold a man whose name is Tama, the branch. He will come, For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit on rule on his throne. And thus the priest will sit on the throne of the king, and his council of peace will be between the two offices. And so you see this lineage of Joseph, and you see this lineage of Aaron. Now we see this coming through Elizabeth. Joining together is to be the, and it's going to bring about, because Elizabeth is from the house of Aaron, that Mary almost certainly would be from the house of Aaron, the priesthood. And you see the priesthood and the kingly union coming together to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prophet by very office. You weren't born into prophets. I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we close. I'm out of breath. You're thinking, can't that boy, that guy could talk a blue streak. He doesn't talk all week. Just ask my wife. I have my words saved up. But I'm excited about, and I'm excited about Christmas, not because I might get a gift. I'm excited about the gift, Jesus Christ. I had this thought come to me, and I still might preach on it. I was going to call it the Joshua and Caleb generation. And I was going to call it that. And what I have is you guys in mind, you girls. That's a general term, right? I have faithful people like you. And you're here today because you're faithful. And you're believing. And there's people that are similar to you, maybe not nearly as good and not as nearly as good looking, in other churches across this land. That are waiting for something exceptional. And I feel, as I said 2 weeks ago, I feel like I'm in a time of Joshua and Caleb, where they had to, you know, in that 40 years in the wilderness, they saw some miraculous manifestations. But it wasn't very much. And they still were in the wilderness because of the disobedience of the others. And finally the day came when they crossed the Jordan River. And finally the day came when they came to establish themselves in a new land. In the book of Joshua, the chapter 4 or 5, it says, on that very day they circumcised their sons, and then they began to celebrate the Passover. And the day they celebrated the Passover, that manna that was just good enough to get by had stopped, because they began eating the fruit of the land. And I'm believing that you will be eating the fruit of the land in the near future. I'm believing that without question. It was just probably 2 weeks we'll be talking about this young baby. There was no place for this child. You know that Joseph's family was from Bethlehem. And they had to go back there because of the tax that Caesar Augustus had decreed. And they had a lot of family there. They clearly had a lot of family. That's where he was from. But isn't it interesting that nobody had room for him, for them, this couple? There's no room for them. We'll let you go in the stable. You fornicators, is probably the word that was used against Mary and Joseph. They weren't. They were wrongly accused, wrongly thought of. You go stay in the stable. We have somewhere. At least you won't die out there. You can go out with the animals. There was no room for them in the guest house, the room. I don't know who was there, but they should have been. She was great with child. You know what that means? She was really big. Like really big. There was no room. And the metaphor is so beautiful there, because it requires, it's a responsibility on us to make room for Jesus Christ in our lives. And sometimes that gets a little uncomfortable. Sometimes it's difficult to continue to believe despite the circumstances. And I just pray for anyone in this house that given up on that dream, please don't do that. Your petition has been heard. Amen? And so I want you, as we sing the song, Make Room, ask yourself, have I made room for Jesus to control my life? Have I made room for Jesus, knowing He's the one that can do the supernatural? And the question is, God, you've heard my petition, and I'm waiting for it. I get it. God, as we close, Father, we thank You for the illustrations you give us in your word of hope, of redemption, of favor, of your plan for not only the Messiah in his time to come to this earth, but your plan for mankind in our history and our future is in your hands. And God, today we make room for you in our hearts and in this house. This is your house. This is God's house. Thank you for allowing us to be in here in your presence today. God, we're praying for the supernatural manifestation of your glory. We need more of you. As any child would want of their father, they need to be with them more. And we do you. We bless your name today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing this song. Make room. confess that we are so often a busy people, myself included. We get tied up in things in this life, and many of them are necessary, as you know. To God, I ask for forgiveness for those times when we have had a beautiful place for you to stay, but we put you in the stable as though it were good enough. Forgive us, God. Forgive us the times when we're like Zacharias that ask the question, how could that possibly be? God, your word tells us in the Old Testament and the New, with God, nothing will be impossible. Father, right now I pray especially for those in this house that have been up against impossibilities in human terms. As much as you created our language, I've noticed that's not a word in your vocabulary. God, I pray, Father, for those things that are here today and in the hearts and minds of men and women that seem impossible, that you will show deliverance. Let your angel of mercy show up and speak the words. The healing, the answer is taking place in its time. Make room for you today in our hearts, in this house. Thank you for your presence here today. We love you. God, we want more of you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. If you'll just be seated just for a moment as we you know, I'm going to go off script. Well, I don't have a script. I know it's good to change things up sometimes. I know it kind of keeps people on their toes, you know, and I do all this thing. But we generally have this flow of this service mainly because I've found over the years that I've been in other services, like you do the announcements, it throws everything off. You know, just for example, if you do them first thing, half the people are here, not here. It's everywhere. Nothing against you guys. So things like that we do because we feel this makes the service flow. No one's complained, but I just want to let you know, we really want, it's more important to allow the Holy Spirit to flow. And if we feel that ever impedes that, then we'll change. Doesn't mean we won't change. Sometimes we just kind of start singing on the mornings. We really want to just kind of draw you in and call to worship, right? Just things like that. But we just trust that you're experiencing the presence of God in this house. Just going to tell you, just really, I mean, I just hope that you come into this place, you have encounters that are just beyond your expectations. Encounters with God, amen? So we have some things to announce to you. You'll give your attention to the screen. What are we excited to announce? Look at this. Christmas food. Oh, yeah. This is very exciting. Thank you so much. Through your generosity, we get 10 bags of food were donated, and $340 was collected for the hams that were purchased for people in this area for their Christmas dinners. Thank you. Thank you so much. What is this happening now? Thank you so much for your generosity and your kindness. And that is going to go to people that otherwise would go without. As I said last week, I don't know that a person really can be generous unless they learn to go without. Some can, I guess. I see very wealthy people today giving some of their assets away. I don't think it's out of generosity. I think it's out of a means to control people, but that's another story. I'm not sure they're really generous, but regardless of that, you've been very generous. Thank you for blessing others. Weekly prayer on December 7th, a day that will live in infamy, 6 p.m. You get that, right? Okay, yeah. Return of the Gods, this will come again this week, video series at 8:30. Again, we had to pass up. It was too bad because I was here Friday night and we had a lot of good food set out there. It was really going to be a nice feed for you guys and girls, but, you know, not that you come for that. You know, I know. But anyway, it's going to be good. It's really, I think, a lot of good feedback on that. Please, if you're able to come, you'll enjoy it. At 8:30 here, Pastor Sherry leads that, does an amazing job. All right, no, this is cool. Look at this. I was snooping around. Look what I found. I'll bet you I saw that here. I bet you my wife put this together and was trying to hide it from me. But she failed. I told you when I was a kid, I was a snoop. Can I tell you? I'll confess. I used to try to find my Christmas presents every year. I couldn't help myself. It wasn't that I was bad. I just couldn't stand the suspense. So anyway, this is the perfect gift bag. Look at the stuff we have. This is a really nice hat. Living with the Fire. Jesus called her album, but you should be living with the fire. You could wear that. That should be your testimony. This is from the store out there. Oh, look at that. Consumed album. We were going to sing one of the songs this morning on here, and I think that was this morning. And we had some health issues going on here, so we didn't. But anyway, oh, and look at this one, Brian and Katie Turwell. Look at that Christmas album. That's really nice. Isn't that beautiful? This is such. Was this for me? Thank you. Look at that, Culture of Honor, Danny Silk. Look at that. It's a very nice book. And then, look at this. This is coffee from Alabaster. You will not get a better price anywhere on this coffee. It'll be ground like the week we get it. Like, if you really like love coffee after service, I'll put this here. You can come up, smell it. Don't open it yet, though. We're trying to sell these. This is a real, and I think we even have, look at this. I got like, I got decaf Colombian, and I got Guatemalan, and I got, oh, look at this, Uganda. I'm taking this one home, buying this one myself. If you want this, then we might be able to get it for you. I don't know. And then we have some nice gift baskets, too. Don't we? A couple of these left? Not very many. Come early, you'll get it. Put your coffee order in. This is the perfect gift for someone you really love, like in your extended family, but you don't want to spend more than $12 on. Fair enough? I'm just being real. I'm being real. You love people. You want to tell them you love them, but you don't want to spend $50. I get that. I live in this economy. This is a really thoughtful gift for someone that loves coffee, okay? So that's what this is about. Did I say do enough? Sign up. We need that by next Sunday. Right, Peggy? Yeah, we got to have your order. Get that in. And we'll collect your money when it comes the 18th. And then that day, we'll endeavor to have somebody out there. If you need it ground, we have a grinder out there. Well, actually, it gets really loud after church on that Sunday because that grinder's running out there. But anyway, think of that. Proceeds benefit LifeTree Outreach Ministries. What else? Praise Jesus. Look at this. Friday, December 16th, 6 p.m. We're going to have an amazing meal. And the guy that prepares this is a guy that is a chef. He used to be at Rocky Point. You remember anybody remember Rocky Point Restaurant? I guess he's now landed over here at Troy's place. He's made a couple meals for us. We went there on Thanksgiving Day. It was outstanding. Come and join us. And they have lined up turkey and roast beef. I said that last week. I think I'd remember. I love both of those. So sign up by next week, next Sunday. You can, look, just won't you, you, we could just pass that thing around. Right, or have somebody stand up. Don't forget to sign up. We need to make sure we have plenty of food. More details to follow. Fun, games, and dress festive. Okay? Dress festive. Have something fun to wear. Okay? All right. What else? Giving envelopes are available at the Welcome Center. These are helpful, among other reasons, that if you give, many, if not all of you, are will continue to be a 501c3. The way things are going in the culture, it's hard to say. But we haven't had any threats against our tax-exempt status, praise the Lord. And so you also you'll get a receipt at the end of the year. You can give that to your accountant to file taxes, tax-deductible. That's not why you give. You give to the ministry. That's just a fringe benefit. It's just how God works. But it helps us keep track of that. That's my point. So at the Welcome Center, there's your envelopes. You don't have to use them, but if you do, that's fine. Christmas Eve service, we're not stuttering there. We're going to do it on the 23rd, Friday night. So that Saturday, which is actually Christmas Eve, if you want to spend time with your family, you can do that. Plus, the ministry teams here won't have to serve a night and then the next morning. That's a lot to ask of them. So we're going to do this the 23rd at 6 p.m. at LifeTree Church. We have a lot of fun here. Are we doing bells this year? We usually do jingle bells. Do we do jingle bells at the end or not? I can't remember. Should we do it? Oh, okay. She says no. Okay, jingle bells are out. That's what it is. We'll tell you more about it. Come, though. That's going to be fun. That's going to be... all right. This could be a fun... I see what you're saying. This could be a fun event. Put it on your calendar. Christmas Eve service. It usually lasts about an hour or so. Come and join us. Okay. Anything else? Wow, look at that beautiful scenery. Please stand as we pray. And we will dismiss you guys. We love you guys. God, thank you, Father, for the love you give to us. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness. So Father, right now I pray, and I commission this congregation as we leave this place today, that we will be the light of the world to those we encounter. God, we bless your name today and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.